If you'd open your Bibles with me now to Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians 1 and 1. I want to read the first six verses to you, and then that'll open up the subject that I want to deal with, which is in line with what Brother Tony has presented. Colossians 1 and 1, if you'll read with me, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, Paul is thankful for this church and the faithful and their prayers, and they have a hope laid up in heaven for them, and they learned about this from the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And he said that true gospel has brought fruit. It brings fruit. If you got the fruit of the Spirit, the gospel will cause it to bud and blossom and bloom and come out where you can see it in a manifest sense. And he said that you've done this since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, embraced in that are all the fundamental principles of the doctrine, from the eternal covenant to the final preservation of all the elect saints. He says that this right here is such a precious, wonderful thing, till it reaches out and embraces all the doctrinal tenets and principles and fundamentals of our practice, our duty, and yea, even the discipline therein. Is all in the truth of that thing. And he concludes that first chapter to that church in verse 27. He says in verse 26, he said that this is a mystery, and it's been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints. But he said that there was a day that came along when these faithful brethren and saints in Christ Jesus first learn about this grace of God in truth. And he said that that mystery of that grace of God in truth has been hid from generations back through time, generation after generation. And he said, but now it's made manifest to his saints. Aren't you thrilled to know that you have the opportunity to sit under the sound of the gospel, and from some day, some point in each one of your lives, you first learn about the grace of God in truth? And it thrills your soul to say, from that day forward, I've been faithful to that truth. What is that truth, that mystery, which embraces the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead, among all these other doctrines? He said, here it is in verse 27 of Colossians 1. He said, that mystery that's now made manifest to you, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles. That's us. What is it? Tell us what that mystery is. He said, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And part of what is in you is Christ. And part of what Christ is in you is that He is the resurrection. I'd like to concentrate on that aspect of it just for a few moments. Christ is in you in all His essence. But I'd like to accent and accentuate and amplify and magnify for a few moments to you that the mystery in you, that you have feelings of, that you can't ferret them out and untangle them and align them and logically with rational thought process, figure it all out, but that feeling is in you. And that feeling in you is Christ. And part of that mystery of Christ in you is the doctrine of His essence, which is the resurrection. Now, I want to tell you about something that I've never seen nor experienced, and I don't know too much about it, except what God's Word tells me. Have you ever seen a monkey fly? Have you ever seen an elephant float? Have you ever seen somebody walk on water? Have you ever seen waters part and divide? Have you ever seen the dead raised? There has been no one on this earth ever seen the dead raised for almost 2,000 years now. Your fathers and mothers hadn't seen it. Granddad and grandmommy hadn't seen it. Great-grandpa and grandma hadn't seen it. Great, 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 how far are you meant to go? They have none of them seen it. Do you believe in something that no one on this earth for the last 1900 plus years has ever seen or witnessed or can testify to? Yet there's a feeling inside of you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that causes you to believe and have hope, a strong desire that there's something beyond this veil of tears, that there's something on the other side, that you will see the other side of that veil, which is very clouded with Adam's contamination that brought death upon us all. The Lord Jesus Christ, which is in you now, came on this earth in Matthew 1:18, born of a virgin. The birth of Christ was on this wise, and it describes it. He grew up in age 12. Luke 2:42 said he is 12 years old. We don't hear much more about him till Luke 3:23. It says he's 30 years old now. And he enters his ministry. And he has gone by the Sea of Galilee, and he's called some men to follow me. And they left their nets and followed him. And he began to preach and to teach. This went on for over 3 years in the little villages and communities and hamlets and the little cities all over Palestine. And they become accustomed to his teachings and the wonders of his messages. And they observed that he could do things they had never seen anyone ever do before. He could make the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the dumb to speak. And he preached the gospel to the poor. And he walked among them performing miracles of casting out unclean spirits and healing lepers. Then he makes a statement in Matthew 16, verse 13, he asked his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they all began to speculate, that different ones. They thought maybe he was reincarnated as John the Baptist or Elias, Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Peter stood up and declared he was the divine Son of the living God. Then Jesus says that he's going to build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in that church, the gospel of the grace of God in truth will be preached and proclaimed. And a lot of folks, from Sunday to Sunday, will learn for the first time. It'll be declared unto them for the first time, and they'll see it for the first time. That don't mean that's the first time it ever happened. It's already in you, but you're going to learn about it. And from that day forward, you'll become faithful. You become one of the faithful saints. And you'll hold tenaciously on to that hope, and that truth. And then he charged, verse 20, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, they all knew he was the carpenter's son. You know, everyone knows who's who in your community. Every one of you can tell you who your neighbors are around about you. He said, don't you tell anybody that I'm Jesus the Christ. I am the carpenter's son, but I'm also more than that. But don't you tell more than that. And from that time, are you listening? And from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples. Now, he's been preaching to them for almost 3 years here. And they've become accustomed to his modus operandi and his method of operating and the various things he had done in his preachings and his teachings and the gentleness and the love and the kindness and the tenderness that he had. And then he began to show them how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. And he told them something they couldn't handle. And he said, and I'll be killed. Now what if somebody come along to you and said, I'm going to die over here. About next time this year, I'm going to die over here in the city of Jerusalem. Well, is it going to be an accident? No, no accidents. I'm going to be killed, though. You disciples, can you handle that? No, they couldn't. Then he laid something on them that really blew their minds. And I'll be raised again the third day. You can't find any teachings in the Old Testament about raising the dead. Oh, you see the figures and types and symbols and shadows, but you can't find a literal historical fact of it. Enoch was taken and they couldn't find him. They couldn't find Moses' body. Elijah, they seen him go up a whirlwind, but they'd never seen somebody dead. Raised from the dead. And the disciples had never seen it. And no one has ever seen it. Over 4,000 years it's never been seen. Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. He told those 12 men, I'm going to be killed, but I'll be raised again the third day. And this leading into what I really want to concentrate on for a few moments. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, verse 23, verse 22, Jesus continues this explanation to them. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration here in chapter 17. They've seen him transfigured before them, and his raiment was as white as light, and his face did shine like the sun, and they couldn't even behold a look upon it. He was showing he was more than a carpenter's son. They knew there was something magnanimous about this man that they'd never witnessed or seen before. If someone claims to be a Messiah today, listen to me. Let's see him do some of these things. Let's see him walk on water. Let's see him cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. Let's see the nail prints. And Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 22, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. and the third day he shall be raised again. The doctrine of the resurrection from the dead is a doctrine that cannot be tolerated nor stood. Now, it's all right if you pull a rabbit out of a hat, if you perform some kind of a miracle or something or other, if you make the blind see, or the deaf hear, and the lame, and all this. But raising the dead, that's going too far. But he said, I'll come out of that tomb in 3 days. He tells me over here in John chapter 2, verse 19. He's standing before the Jews. They're wanting a sign to prove that he's the Messiah. They read all the Old Testament prophets. They know Messiah's coming, but they don't believe it's him. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jews said it took 46 years to build this, and you're going to raise it back up again in 3 days? Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, they followed him around. He has a great magic show. Performed a lot of things nobody else could perform. I mean, folks would go out to see tricks and try to figure out how Houdini did it. But let me tell you something. I'm talking about, let's let medical science come over here and check that body. That body is dead so far as this world is concerned. There is nobody yet ever been able to, nor have you ever seen, the dead come back to life again. But Christ is in you and gives you the hope of glory. That hope of glory, Christ in you, is your faith and hope and trust in the resurrection from the dead. That ingredient alone makes the hope alive and live and more. Now, one more point. Let's go with me to Matthew chapter 22 for just a second. Matthew 22, verse 23. Now, these doubters in this resurrection business were the Sadducees, verse 23, Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there are seven of the brethren. The first died, he had a wife, he died, the next one married him. Finally, all seven of them is married to that woman. All they keep dying, and she marries the next one right on down. In the resurrection, they said, whose wife is she? She had seven husbands now. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? We've got him trapped this time. He said, ye do err, first of all, not knowing the scriptures, and that means all the different doctrines of the scriptures. You haven't heard the gospel of the grace of God in truth yet. If you had, you'd understand this. Oh, there's a lot of folks heard the gospel of the grace of God. And nearly any theological order today that assembles will say, we believe in the grace of God. But do you believe the grace of God in truth? That means the completion of it. That means the resurrection from the dead, that mystery, that hope that's in your heart. Now, I'm heading for something if you'll be prayerfully attentive. And he said, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If you're in Christ Jesus, listen to me, and that hope of glory is in your bosom, that body's laid out here in this cemetery, so far as Christ Jesus is concerned, they are not dead, and God is not the God of the dead. But there is something in them that lives forever. It just separates in part. You know what the word death means? It means simply separation. If you're in Christ Jesus and you died, the life that was in you, which is eternal, went back to God, which gave it. And at the end of time, at the second resurrection, he'll change that body just like he already has changed that soul and spirit and reunite it back into one unit again in the Trinity of man. Now back to this. He said God's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So that means God's children never die. Well, we have a lot of funerals for God's children, but they didn't die. In God's eyes, they did you. You're separated from them. But I'm telling you, those folks are not dead in God's eyes. I'm telling you, I've got some loved ones over there, and so do you, that their soul and their spirit is alert and awake and aware and in the throne room before the dazzle of the throne of God and with Jesus, your adversary, your intercessor is standing there making intercession for you. And every time God looks at you, he looks through the blood of his Son and he's well pleased. That's the hope that's in you. That's Christ in you. The hope of glory. I want to come back to this now. He said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. What does he mean by that? But they are as the angels in heaven. What is an angel? An angel is a ministering spirit. An angel does not have the contaminants of depravity about them, such as you have. That's why your hair gets gray and you get wrinkles in the forehead. And some of us lose our hair. And some of us have to use walkers and we cripple around and we can't do what we did when we were young. But in heaven, you're going to be as the angels in heaven. Let's see how that is. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Here's how you are over there. When that hope that's in you becomes fully manifest and amplified in its clarity, here's how you'll be. Colossians 3:28 says they're neither Jew nor Greek. They're neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. It's all in him, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The doctrine of the resurrection is your only hope. And Jesus Christ is, as Brother Tony said, he didn't say, I'll perform some resurrection here, which he can. I will explain resurrection to you biologically and physically. I'll show you how life comes back into that dead body and reinfuses it. I will go through all of the process of this for you. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say I'll perform it. I'll explain. He said, I am the very essence, the very principle, the embodiment of resurrecting it. To make vertical or upright or stand again forevermore. John had a vision over in Revelation 1:18 and he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He is the resurrection in you. He is the principle of the hope that you have beyond this veil, carrying most of God's children. Go around figuring out every kind of a thing in the world, from reincarnation to works of surrendering and believing and hearing and repenting and confessing and running and standing and sitting and walking and praying and doing everything in the world. But you know what they're after? They're after that resurrection. They want to be resurrected and stand again. But the gospel of the grace of God in truth says, Christ Jesus is the resurrection. And he is the hope that's in you. Do you see that? Sure you do. Now the Apostle Paul, and I want to say a little something about him as time grows close. To be an apostle, this was required, among other things. In 1:22 of Acts, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, ascended, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Of his resurrection. If you want to be an apostle, you got to have witnessed his resurrection. 2:32 of Acts. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. 3:15 of Acts, and you killed the prince. Peter says, you killed the prince of life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. Adam, you killed us all. It was if an accident don't get you, Adam will get you. One way or the other, you're going to die. But there's a hope in your bosom, which is Christ, that you'll be raised from the dead. You don't know this for a fact, but that hope is strong. And the older you get, the stronger it becomes. In 4:2 of Acts, he said, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Chapter 5, verse 30. Peter says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. You see, there's not anybody, any essence, any entity, any principle that can kill you and cause you to be dead and can keep you dead. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Because God raised up his son from the dead. Now listen. And that resurrection, that power of God that raised his son from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Romans 8 and 11. And when God raised him from the dead, that principle of that hope of that very thing happening to you is the same one, Christ raised, God raised from the dead, is the same one that's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you hope to be resurrected from the dead? Yes. How are you going to be? Well, I'm going to work every way I can. No, you don't have to. It's already been taken care of for you. What resurrects you from the dead is only one thing and one thing, no more, no less. And it'll always be that principle of grace of God in truth, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You resurrected? It's Christ. He's the first one, and you will be alike first fruits that will follow him. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Over in 1040, Peter's preaching to a bunch of Gentiles. And in that sermon, he says, at Cornelius' house, he said, let the Jews slew him in Jerusalem. They slew him and hanged him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now, you haven't seen any of this. Happened before we lived, but we learned about it through the history book, didn't we? Do you believe it? A lot of folks don't. Never seen it. They're all got to be shown. You got to see it. But every one of the children of God that has the hope of God in their hearts has that abiding principle inside of them that they will be raised from the dead. That's what this day is all about. You young children here today, you young boys and girls, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that was resurrected from the dead and gave new life and new meaning and new hope to a life beyond this veil of tears, into a perfect world beyond the tear-stained efforts and works of man. Now, I have a major thrust here in the next 5 minutes. Now, I was an apostle, and remember, one of the requirements to be an apostle, you had to be a witness to the resurrection of Christ. And there are many scriptures on this, but I want you to see the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was struck down in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus and began to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul preached all of the doctrines from the eternal covenant through election, adoption, predestination, the Lamb's book of life. He preached about effectual calling and justification and glorification and the final preservation of the saints, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But he also preached another doctrine that his own countrymen couldn't handle. You know what that doctrine was? If he had left that alone, he'd have been real popular with a lot of folks and would have drawn big crowds, and they wouldn't have been laying in wait and plotting and planning how to deceive and how to trap him and kill him. They hated this doctrine. And this doctrine is not too popular today. The doctrine among the non-Christian world today that's the most hated doctrine among the non-Christian world. And there's a lot of religions that don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The most hated doctrine among the non-Christian world today is the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. And the most hated doctrine among the Christian world today is the doctrine of election. I'll just drop that with you and you think about it. The Apostle Paul began to preach and to teach everywhere he went about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul, if you'd leave that doctrine alone, you'd really gain a huge multitude of followers. In Acts 13:35, he's in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. He's in a Jewish synagogue in Pisidia, and he's preaching there. And he, in his sermon in 13:30 of Acts, he said, "But God raised him from the dead." In chapter 17, verse 18, he's in Athens, Greece here. "Then certain philosophers and Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." If you believe in the resurrection from the dead, which is Christ in you, the hope of, if you have that feeling in your heart, you're in a blessed state. A lot of folks don't believe it. He began to tell them in Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, the Athenians. They loved to hear new strange doctrines. And he preached to them about their superstitions, and they even had a tomb to the unknown God. He said they ignorantly worship him, and he began to preach the doctrines of grace to them. And finally, in verse 31, he said, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he," that's God, "hath given assurance unto all men in," here's the assurance, here's why we know he's the Messiah, "in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We'll hear again of this matter.'" Paul, we liked your message, but boy, when you got into that raising the dead, we don't believe that. In chapter 23, verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question.'" He said, "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude were divided." That very doctrine has divided God's children in the world today. That doctrine right there of raising the dead. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and some against and some for." In chapter 24, verse 15, Paul says that our fathers, he's talking about those Jewish fathers all back through history, they read the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, and they said they believed the law and the prophecies and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. That resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, is in the last time. In 9:28 of Hebrews, Paul says, "And Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." 5:28 of John, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall come forth." There won't be a cemetery left when he comes. There won't be anyone left. The tombstone business will be out of business. I'm closing. Some believe it, some don't. When you dress up in your finery and you get together with family and friends, and when you come close together with one another in the flesh, there's one closer to you this day than all your kin folks, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He gives you hope beyond this veil of tears. The Apostle Paul was speaking in Acts 26, verse 8, to King Agrippa pleading his case, and he said, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" That's the most precious doctrine of them all. You leave it out, you can have the rest of it. Election would mean nothing. Predestination, none of this would mean anything. And King Agrippa, listen to this now. And King Agrippa's listening intently. And in verse 27, Acts 26, Paul says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" What did they prophesy? Messiah's coming. "I know that thou believest." What did Agrippa believe? He believed what Paul had preached. Go back and read all that before. He believed what Paul preached about the resurrection from the dead and about Jesus Christ. And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a child of God." No, to become a Christian. A Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. What happened to Agrippa? He had that hope in his bosom. Christ in you the hope, but he wasn't quite willing to lay aside all other and become one of those faithful saints that knew the grace of God in truth and followed it and laid by and aside everything else. Paul's life is coming to a close about 68 A.D. in Rome, in martyrdom. And here's the last words of Paul. Are you listening? Acts 28, verse 31. It says, "All that came to him, he preached the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Wonder what all the things that concerned Jesus Christ were. It was the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to sing a hymn. If there be one here that wants to unite with the church, the privilege will be yours. Now, whether you believe what I preach or not is unimportant. But what is important is that feeling you have in your soul. That's what's important. And if what you feel in your soul harmonizes with what I preach to you, then give him the honor and the praise and the glory for it, because it's now manifest to you. It's so anyway. But if it's manifest to you, you can rejoice in it. We're going to sing a hymn. And as we do, shake hands with one another. If you love the Lord, you love one another. Shake hands with one another.